Well, the study of Judges, that's where we are. If you want to open up your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, that's where we're going to be this morning. Judges chapter 6. The study has been interesting and kind of eye-opening thus far. I mean, it's been like an action movie. How many of you have been tracking it, right? It's been an action movie. I mean, we've got our villains and we've got our heroes. I mean, we've already seen this fat, maniacal leader, Eglon, you know, and taken out with a sword right through his gut by Ehud, the judge, right? We've witnessed this housewife, Jael, who dealt with a tyrannical commander named Sisera and put a spike right through his head. I mean, it's an action movie. So much for rom-coms, right? Those of us who say, oh, the Bible's just a love story. Amen. But it's got a lot of action. A lot of action. This is what Jesus said. It's found in Matthew chapter 11. He says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence. Other translations say has been forcefully advancing. And he says, and violent people have been raiding it. I want to give a disclaimer right now, just to make sure everybody's on the same page here. As we're going through the book of Judges, in no way are we talking about like physical violence, and this is how we need to respond to the issues in our world today. Not at all. That's not where we're going, because we understand this. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, and they're powerful, and able to demolish every single stronghold. So those are the weapons that we're fighting with. That's the war, and that's the place where we're fighting this war, in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. But it comes down to the physical, not the violence, but the result of the war that we're doing in the heavenly will have very much, very visible effects right here on earth, in our culture, in our community today. And so living out the will of God, accomplishing his plans, is not passive. It's not passive at all. And if you're following Jesus, if you're living for the Lord, then you're living a very active life, a very involved life, an action-filled life. I want to go back to Jesus. Jesus says this is the kind of stuff that's going to be happening in our lives, those of us who believe. He says this in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In other words, this is what's going to be happening. This is how we're going to be rolling as the people of God. In my name, they will drive out demons. I mean, that's spiritual warfare. That's, you know, that's moving darkness, like for real. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Church, we have joined the cast of an action movie, not just a rom-com. And all the men in the room said, amen, right? Amen. And ladies and fighter pilots. Amen. So the action movie, it has more scenes. We're not through with it yet. In fact, the last scene is pretty amazing. You know what it is. It's Jesus coming in the clouds, man. You know, not as a baby in a manger anymore, but as a conquering king. But we're going to look at some more of the scenes right here in the book of Judges. What's the next scene for the Israelites? We're in Judges chapter 6, verse 1. Look at the first word. What's the first word? Again. Again, didn't we just hear that as the first word in chapter 4? You know, the Israelites messed up. They were taken over by their oppressors. They cried out to God. God, in his mercy, delivers them once again, but they fall back in it. So here we are again. And again, and again. Verse 1, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Verse 6 says, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Here we are again. All right, point number one of the message today. God uses pain for our gain. God uses pain for our gain. Pain leads us to desperation. How many of you have been there, done that? Pain leads to desperation. See, the oppression was so heavy for the Israelites under the Midianite control that they became desperate. And in their desperation, nowhere else to go, what did they finally do? They finally got around to doing what they should have done in the first place, and that's crying out to God. Their pain led to desperation. Their desperation led to them finally crying out to the living God. Some of my most intense times with God have come out of a place of desperation. Back in 2011, my wife was feeling a whole lot of pain in her abdomen area. She was sick for weeks. Finally, early on a Sunday morning, she went into the emergency room. They checked her out for a little while. Then they sent her home. Said, there's nothing we can really do. There's nothing really wrong with you. A couple hours later, now I'm already at church preaching because that's what we do, right? I mean, just you got a job to do, right? I thought she was going to be okay. She was back at home, sent home by the doctors. It got so painful that she had to go back to the emergency room. They did tests. They found out that her kidney had become infected. But by this time, not only was her kidney infected, but the infection went into her entire bloodstream and she had gone septic. They were doing all kinds of tests. By this time, I'm at the hospital. They're doing all kinds of tests, pumping her full of all kinds of fluids and all kinds of this and that. And as they're coming back with results of tests, they're coming back saying things like, you know, we found spots and growths and stuff on the liver. It's very likely cancerous. In other words, the reports I was getting on that day about my wife were going from bad to worse. They were essentially telling me, your wife is dying. Your wife is dying. She's a young lady. This is 2011. She's still a young lady. She's beautiful as ever. And I got desperate. I found myself walking around the hospital just praying. I mean, praying out loud. Even praying in tongues, man. Just groans coming out of me. I got desperate. I found myself down in the prayer garden at Mercy Gilbert Hospital. By the way, great hospital. Great staff. Great people there. I find myself in the prayer garden there, and in my desperation and pain, I'm just literally crying out. I'm weeping and praying out loud. I didn't know if there's anybody around. I didn't know what was happening. All I knew is that my wife was dying, and I'm desperate for God to show up and bring healing. Pain brings desperation, and desperation turns us to God. So I want to ask right now, are you desperate? Are you in pain? Are there issues in your life? Is there disappointment? Are you dealing in this season with extreme stress? I want to encourage you, allow your pain. Don't just mask it or pretend it's not there. Allow your pain to bring you to a place of desperation and allow yourself in that place of desperation to cry out to God, to put your life in His hands, your hope in His hands. That's where we need to go with our pain. Obviously, Velvet's here this morning. The Lord rescued her and healed her. The healing continues as things continue to get better and better and better. Over almost a decade ago that happened. Praise God. Can we just thank God for that, by the way? I thank God for that. God is good. God is good. So God uses our pain for our gain. Let's get back to the Israelites again. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, He, meaning God, gave them into the hands of the Midianites. I mean, stop and think about that. God handed His beloved people into the hands of an oppressor. He gave His people into the hands of somebody that was going to cause them pain. Why would God do that? Why would a loving father ever do that to his children? Well, really quick, here's the answer. The answer is found throughout God's word. God did this in order to save them. God handed them over to oppression in order to rescue them. You're like, that doesn't make sense, but come on, let's track with this, all right? They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. I mean, they were falling off a cliff. Nothing was stopping them from going all the way with sin. And the Lord intervened, and he handed them over to their oppressors. Why? To get them in so much pain that they would finally find themselves in that desperation and cry out to him once again and stop that free fall from happening. God handed them over to their oppressors in order to save them, in order to rescue them, because God has the big picture in mind. And maybe some of us need to know that right now, in the middle of pain that we're going through right now. God has the big picture in mind. And it's not God's heart or his will for you to be destroyed by any kind of oppression that's going on in and around your life right now. God wants you with him. And there's no oppression around him. None at all. So how many times did your parents do something that didn't seem fair at the time? I mean, think about it. I know none of you did anything, you know, anyway, y'all were great little kids, you know, just like my kids, just perfect in all their ways, right? Anyway, so I love y'all. I mean, check this out. When I did something really stupid, when I was starting to go down the wrong path and hang out with the wrong people and do the wrong things, you know what my parents would do? They wouldn't come alongside me and go, "Oh, it's okay, Eric. It's going to be all right. Just hang in there and everything's going to turn." They would, no, they grounded me. They stuck me in my room. They closed the door and fed me underneath the door, essentially, right? They shut my life down. They put me in a place of pain and discomfort and frustration. Why? To stop me from continuing to go off a cliff, from taking it from bad to worse. And they did that because they loved me. And it usually worked. I'm not going to tell any more stories. The Apostle Paul did a similar approach. We find it in the New Testament with somebody in the church in Corinth. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just going to look at verse 1 and verse 5, just to cut to the chase here. Check this out, what was going on in this church at the time. Praise God. At least I don't know about any of this right now. And if it's going on, you better let me know, and we'll handle it the same way Paul handled it. Here's how it went down. It's actually reported, Paul says, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of such a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. All right, that's messed up, right? So here's what Paul says to do about it. He doesn't say, come on, guys, just come alongside of him and just keep encouraging him and reading some more Bible verses to him. No, man, the dude's been connected in the church, you know, for a long time. He knows the truth. This is what Paul says to do to this guy. He says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. You see, God uses momentary pain in our lives, and he'll even inflict it upon us. I know it doesn't seem right, but it's right. It's love. He'll even inflict it upon us, momentary pain, so that we will have eternal gain. That's how much God loves us. He doesn't want us to miss the eternal gain. And so he'll use all methods in order to halt the craziness that we find ourselves in. So back in Judges 6. In their pain, the Israelites cry out to God, and God has a response. And once again, we're going to see the mercy of God. God actually listens to these repeat offenders once again. And he hears their cry, and he rescues them. So again, let's take that in as his people, as his children through the blood of Christ Jesus. Are you off the rails right now? Do you think there's no way back, that he won't take you? Have you been a repeat offender? He's just waiting for you to cry out to him once again. Because here's the kind of response he has when his people cry out to him. The angel of the Lord came, so the Lord sent the angel of the Lord. And he sat under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Again, this is the response God is having to his people crying out for help. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? So again, check this out. The people of God cry out in desperation, and God in his mercy, because he is the definition of mercy, in his mercy, he answers their cry. Let's check out the next scene of the action movie. You ready? Every action movie has a villain, and every action movie has a hero. And in this scene, the Lord is raising up a new hero. His name is Gideon. How many of you heard of Gideon? All right, we're not going to get to the 300 and all that yet. That'll come later on. That'll be another message, all right? We're just going to stick around here in chapter 6 for a little while. So Gideon like Ehud. Remember Ehud? Gideon like Deborah. Even Jael, who wasn't a judge, but she was used as a hero to rescue God's people. It reminds us that heroes come in different shapes and sizes. Point number two, from weakling to warrior. From weakling to warrior. Verse 14, check out how this happens. The Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in the strength you have. I mean, every time I read that, I think that's kind of crazy. You would think he would say, go in my strength, right? Go in the strength you have. Do you know Scripture says that we have all we need for life and godliness as those who are born again in Christ Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit? We have all we need for life and godliness. Sometimes we keep asking God for more strength and more tools and more resources, and God's like, just go with what you got. You got what you need. You got what you need. Just go. Be who you are. Say what you know. Give what you have. Just go. Do it, right? And so that's what he says to Gideon. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. And I am I not sending you? Verse 15, pardon me, my Lord. Well, excuse me, God. Wait a minute. You know who you're talking to here? Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. How many of you have used that excuse with God? I mean, I know you're not from a clan or a Manasseh, but anyway, right? So here we go again. Do you notice the common thread we keep running into with every one of these heroes, with every one of these judges, these leaders? They all don't seem like they're the right choice to rescue Israel, to rescue the people of God. They're all unlikely. Most of them feel like they're less than, or that they don't have it in them, or that God could never use them. It's a common theme. Do you think God's speaking to us even today about that? Because it's so easy to think that we don't have what it takes. I'm telling you, the Lord is telling every one of us in here, if you're in Christ Jesus, if he's living in you, if he's made you new, you have what it takes. His Spirit is within you. You have what it takes. Stop believing the lie that he can't use you. He has assignments for you. He has missions for you to accomplish. People for you to share Christ with. Big time stuff. It's great stuff. Don't be afraid of it. So I want to do something right now. As I was reading through this, I just felt the Lord wanted me to speak this over everyone here in this congregation. So I want to speak a word over you. If you want to just close your eyes to receive it, if you just want to open up your hands to receive this word, I just want to speak the word that the angel of the Lord spoke over Gideon. And I want to say to you right now, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Just receive that again. Let me say it again. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He's with you. You're a mighty warrior. All right. I'm going to make a quick switch here. I'm going to talk about superheroes. I'm not a big fan of superheroes. And I don't got a big problem with the movies. I'm just not a big follower of the superhero movies. I don't know why. I mean, you know, I'm not a video game player either. You know, some would think I'm just boring and all that kind of stuff. And maybe I am a little bit, but hey, tough. But I do know some things. By the way, Jesus is not my superhero. Jesus is my Lord. So I just want to make that clear right now. Jesus is not our superhero. He is our Lord. He's our King. He's our Savior. That's who he is. He's our God. But superheroes, I'm aware a little bit about them, and that is most superheroes get their strength, their power, their superpower from some place. It kind of comes upon him in some way. And I think the Hulk got his superpower because there was some radioactive accident or something, you know, in some lab or something like that. And so that's how he got his superpower. Spider-Man got his Spidey power because he was bitten or something like that by some spider, and all of a sudden he's got Spidey senses and he can do all that kind of stuff. Superman got his power because, you know, he grew up in a place where there was Krypton and that kept everybody normal, but when he came down here, you know, no Krypton, and so he's superpower, superhero, Superman, right? So Captain America, they were doing experiments trying to make these, you know, warriors all strong and all that, pumping them full of all kinds of, you know, steroids. I don't know what it was. Again, I don't watch those movies all the time, so that's my best guess. But anyway, superheroes get their power from some place. So Gideon says, how can I do this? I'm a weakling. I don't have the power to do this. He's basically saying, God, how will I get my power? I know how the Hulk got his power. How am I going to get my power? I mean, he might have known about the Hulk back then. I don't know. So point number three, the final point, gaining power through purity. Gaining power through purity. Here's how Gideon gets chosen to be the nation's deliverer and hero. Here's how it all goes down. Verse 25, the same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd and the one 7 years old. Then he tells him to do this. He says, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then, after you do this, then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. And then after the second bull, offer it as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. So check this out. Gideon was built up as a leader. He was empowered. He was built up because he was willing to tear some things down. Gideon was built up because he was willing to tear some stuff down. Gideon would receive his power through purity. It's like that with us too. If we're going to be used by the Lord, we're going to be empowered to drive back darkness, to be salt and light, to make a difference in our world today, to accomplish the amazing mission that God has us on as his people, to be those who bring his kingdom. If we're going to do that, then we got to start tearing some stuff down first. If we're going to be empowered to be those kingdom bringers, it starts with tearing some stuff down. What does this mean for our own lives? Check out Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, beginning verse 22. This is for us personally. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, as before you were born again in Christ, you were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. In other words, to tear it away, to release yourself from the old way of thinking and acting and living. The flesh, right? Which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And instead to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And then, after putting off the old, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So we see Paul calling for a putting off and a putting on. A tearing off of the old before there's a putting on and a receiving of the new self. And so my mind went to the Karate Kid. And you got Mr. Miyagi, you know, teaching Daniel's son, and his view, his version of what Paul is saying is you got to wax on and then wax off, right? Wax on and wax off. There's an order to it. Paul's order is you got to put off and then put on. You want to walk as the child of God that you have been saved and rescued to be? Then you got to go through this process of putting off and then putting on. Why do we have to put off? Why do we have to tear some things down? Why can't we just put God on us? Why can't we just like this is Jesus and this is our old self and we just, hey, just put him on. He's going to cover us up. Everything's all good, because that's not what God has for you. He didn't go to the cross in order just to cover up your old self. He saved you so that your old self would be completely dead and gone, and that you would be walking in complete newness of life. And so there's a putting off of the old, a letting go of the old, a tearing down of the old, and then a putting on of the new. And so I get to my little treasure chest here. So anyway, I just thought about this as I was going through and putting my notes together about my little treasure chest. It took me a while to find it. It's not in great shape anymore. The hinges are all broken. But I found this treasure chest back at a VBS, back when I was just in grade school. And they had hid a treasure box, and there were clues, and everyone was trying to find this treasure box that was actually buried in the ground somewhere. And I found it. That's right. If any of you know, I'm pretty competitive, and I like to win. And so I won. I got the treasure box. And so what did I start doing with the treasure box? I started putting stuff into the treasure box over the years as a kid. Stuff that I thought was cool, like that rock or that little fake gold piece that I got at you know, Bible class or something like that. And, you know, this and that, little trinkets, little toys that I thought were cool that I wanted to put in my treasure box. And so I filled this thing up with things that I really thought were awesome, right? Well, later on, I decided I'm going to start collecting coins. And a relative of mine thought that they would help encourage me in that. And so they gave me a whole bunch of coins to collect. And I had this like bag of coins, and I'm like, what am I going to do with this? I actually have something of value now. I mean, I didn't have a whole lot right back then. I got something of value right now. I should put that in my treasure chest. That's where I should put these coins. But I got all this stuff in my treasure chest. I'd have to take it out before I put it in. All right, you would think the story ended with me taking out all the junk and then putting in the coins, but I didn't do that because I just kind of liked all my junk. So don't be like that in your life. I kind of liked my junk. I left my junk in the treasure box, and I just put my coin collection in a cardboard box. I know it's lame. I know that's lame, but I think you still get the illustration, right? Right? If I wanted to put those valuable coins in my treasure chest, I would have to take those rocks and those sticks and those other little trinkets out of there to put the real treasure in. There's a taking out before there's a putting in. There's a putting off before there's a putting on. There's a tearing down before there's a building up. That's just the way God has ordered things. We can try to beat against that and try to fake God out and do it our own way, but it doesn't work. There's a putting off before there's a putting on. There's a tearing down before there's a building up. That's just how God's kingdom works. So deal with it. Anyway, all right, make room for the treasure. Is there stuff taking room in your life that isn't from the Lord, that doesn't exalt him? I mean, seriously, think about that. And I know you probably already, the Holy Spirit's already brought it to mind. He did it to me all week. I had all kinds of crazy dreams last night about how messed up I am and the different things I need to tear down and build up. Anyway, woo! I hope you have those kind of dreams also tonight. Don't you just love that? Yeah. I'm your pastor. That's right. Those are good kind of dreams to have, little dreams of conviction, you know, things being identified in our lives that just need a little correction and all that so that we can wake up and surrender it to the Lord. Anyway, I hope you have those kind of dreams. Hope they wake you up in the middle of the night. Hope they have you crying out to God and just, giving him your everything. And then is there stuff in your life that's actually blocking the move of God? Because here's the reality. If we give idols room in our lives, then we're filling it up and we're preventing the things of God to having any room. That's just how it works. In fact, if we grab hold and have idols in our lives, we are limiting the move of God. And you think, Pastor, how can that be? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's the Almighty. You cannot limit God. Amen. No idol, no nothing can limit God. Nothing can limit God. But here's the deal. Like the Israelites, God will back off if we choose to fill our lives with idols. He backed off. He said, okay, there you go. You want that junk in your treasure chest? I mean, I've got the treasure right here, but you want to keep that junk? All right. I'm going to back off. I'm going to let you keep what you want. And let's see how that's all going to work out for you. So examine your life. What's in your treasure chest? Make some room. So we've been talking about how these principles from Judges 6 kind of apply to our personal lives, but I want to take it now a a little bit more macro perspective. Because we're looking at how God is dealing with a nation right here, the nation of Israel. These same principles that affect our lives also apply to a nation, to our nation. And so I want us to ask some questions. What are the idols in our nation that need to be torn down? I know you don't have to think very long. There's plenty of them, right? What are the idols that need to be torn down? What has to be removed from our culture, from our nation, if we're to expect God to show up and move in his fullness and really bless this nation? What needs to be torn down? I mean, I can think of a few off the top of my head really, really fast. I mean, I know you think I'm just kind of a broken record on this one, but abortion. I mean, if you can't get past that idol being torn down, then what hope is there? And by the way, if you've had any part in that and you've asked God to forgive you, you are forgiven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've all made mistakes that we regret, and God is merciful. We've just been reading about that in the book of Judges. When we cry out in our pain and turn back to him, he forgives us, and he shows up, and he still uses us and blesses us and moves in and through our lives. But there's a lot of other idols that need to be torn down. I mean, there's stuff like lust and greed and racism. There's all kinds of idols in our nation that need to be torn down, that if we allow to remain up and in those high places, that God's just going to continue to say, okay, you want to do it your way. You do it your way, and let's see what happens. How many of you have heard that term cancel culture? That we have this cancel culture thing going on. I hate that, by the way. Not a big fan of the whole cancel culture and how that's rolling out. So I've decided to kind of redeem the idea of cancel culture and bring it back, you know, to the kingdom of God. You see, I think the church needs to be engaging in some cancel culture. Instead of the world deciding what needs to be canceled, I believe the church needs to stand up and in the love of God, the authority of God, and the mercy of God, begin to identify and speak out about those things that need to be canceled in our culture. There's a cancel culture that needs to happen, but it's those things like lust and greed and racism and abortion and all that kind of stuff. That's the kind of cancel culture that we need to be embracing and really even leading right now in our nation. One more thing before we finish up. Tearing down idols is a messy business. And it's dangerous, and it can be scary, right, Senator? It can be scary. You don't always make friends when you mess with the idols of the culture. So even Gideon, though, Gideon was afraid to tear down the altar. So he did it under the cover of night, didn't he? But let me point that out. God didn't say, why did you do it at night and why are you afraid? Gideon did it, is the point. It was a dangerous mission, not a popular one, but Gideon did what the Lord told him to do, and he tore down the idols and the Asherahs and the high places. He did what God called him to do. And I know that's hard sometimes, but I want to encourage you. You're filled with the love of God, and you're filled with his heart and his truth. Don't clam up, speak out, and be used by him no matter what. Tear it down, remove the idols. I want to leave us with one more passage. I'm going to call Pastor Tim up to close us out. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. In other words, let us tear down all the idols and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith.